So, 2 weeks ago, we had the weather forecast. Last week, we had the plumb line. Today, we have perilous times. Jesus said, you'll know by the signs of the times what's happening. Just like you know what the weather is going to do by looking at the sky. Last week, God holds the plumb line and says, let's see how Israel's done with my covenant. Let's see how they've done with my foundations. Oh, not really well. So the Assyrians will be here shortly. So there's a timing that's involved. And today, there's another hint of when these things are going to happen. Actually, more than a hint from Paul. And next week, we'll probably continue this at least a couple of more weeks because we're in the time now racing toward the judgment. And it's going to come, you know, the birth pangs. It's going to come more often and more things are going to happen. This is just the beginning. So, unless you see signs of repentance in the streets, which I don't think we're going to see, but maybe we will. Maybe there'll be revival. You know, maybe there'll be the third great awakening. Maybe there'll be a new Pentecost. I mean, we don't know exactly. But when you see the world and the context that it's in, and you look through Revelation, and you look through, you know, a lot of the Daniel and the other prophetic books, you see we're kind of on the pathway. And, you know, it's almost become a joke. No, I shouldn't say a joke, but it's almost become kind of a funny line now where, you know, people talk to each other and go, where in the book of Revelation do you think we are now? Are we here? Are we there? Are we think? Is this the time of Jacob's trouble? Is this the tribulation yet? I don't know. But today, we're going to go to a New Testament passage, and it comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul starts to talk about perilous times, and he tells us when they're going to be. Now, before we go on to the term last days, you know, the book of Hebrews says, in these last days, God has talked to us through his Son. Because the last days really started when Jesus came. But we're now in the last of the last days, or the end of the end times, because there is going to be an end eventually. There is going to be an end eventually. And there'll be a time where it won't be mitigated anymore. It won't be lessened anymore. It's just going to come. And when you read through the judgments in Revelation, it comes right out and says, not many people repent, or nobody repents. So it goes on to the next one. And then eventually, there's not even a mention of repentance. It's just judgment after judgment. So we're somewhere. Maybe probably the beginning of a line. So 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this. Now when Paul says know this, he's saying this as a fact. He's not saying, well, maybe this will happen. Or you might want to think about it. Or, you know, when you're home at night watching TV and your mind's kind of wandering, you might want to think about this. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. When are they going to come? The last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. What a list. You know, it kind of reminds me of the list in 1 Corinthians where he lists all the people that aren't going to inherit the kingdom. And there's a whole list. But we live in a culture that says, hey, who cares? Everything's cool. We have people in the church that say, hey, don't worry. You signed the card. You said the prayer. No sweat. Do whatever you want. You have famous evangelists that say, Ten Commandments, that's the old law. Jesus fulfilled all that. He came away. He did away with all that. Well, Paul makes quite a list of these things. And then at the end, he says, turn away. You know, he doesn't say, you know, when you hear this kind of stuff, just say, oh, you know, I don't know. That doesn't really affect me. And maybe I'm doing one or two of those things, but I'm not doing a lot of them. He says, get away from it. He says, get away from it. And speaking of 1 Corinthians, you probably know this, but I remember the chapters offhand. There's two things that Paul tells you to flee from. One is sexual immorality and one is idolatry. He says you flee from it. When you're confronted with sexual immorality, you don't stand there and go, oh, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know. He says you flee from it. When you're confronted with idolatry, and these things that are mentioned here are part of it, you flee from it. You know, somebody may not bring out an image and say, this is the God of the internet, so we're going to worship it from now on. Or somebody's not going to bring out an image of a moon god and put it over here, or put up a statue of Zeus like they did in the temple. That's pretty unlikely. But we got plenty of other idols. And people don't flee from them. People embrace them. And so this is what he's talking about here. So the last days are going to be the worst. These things have always been, right? There's always people that are boasters. There's always people that are prideful. There's always people that are hurtful and ungrateful and mean and disobedient to authority. You know, he talks about parents, but you can name any kind of authority. But in the last days, it's going to be the worst. It's going to be perilous times. The world's going to be in a chaos because of these things. The world's been in a chaos since coronavirus came. I mean, before that. But since coronavirus came, and since the political instability and the, what do you want to call, whatever you want to call it, social instability started in April or May, the world's been in chaos since then. The last days are going to be the worst because there's going to be a different mindset. When we were growing up, if your teacher, if you were a big, strong 16-year-old and your English teacher was a little old lady who was 65, we used to call a little old lady, but, you know, if your English teacher was a little old lady and said, you have to have this paper done tomorrow or you don't get credit, you didn't say, hey, just shut up, I don't have to listen to this, there you are, who do you think you are? You said, yes, ma'am. Yes. If your parents said you can't go there, you said, oh, I really want to go. Well, you can't. Oh, all right. There was a feeling of authority. There was a different mindset. Now the mindset is it's all about me. The mindset is that I can do what I feel like doing. That's why we have political correctness, which was invented by the original Marxist revolutionaries of the late 1800s. Said, you know, you can paralyze a society by having political correctness. Oh, you can't say that. Oh, you can't call him that. Oh, you can't say that about her. And as sin increases, it makes the times more perilous. Makes the times more perilous because there's more confusion. There's more disorder. There's a rejection of authority. There's a rejection of God's law. There's a rejection of the scriptures. People don't even read the scriptures anymore, let alone think about them, or let alone say this is the infallible, inerrant word. We say now, what is this? Oh, something that was written thousands of years ago. Who cares? What God said about marriage 3,000, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, he doesn't still believe that. Because we've gotten with it now. We can make marriage whatever we want. We can push him and his law to the horizon. You want to live together, not be married? So what? Do it as long as it works out. When it doesn't work out anymore, then you can leave. You don't think you should be a little boy? You think you should be a little girl? Okay. Same-sex people could get married? Sure. I'm sure God still doesn't believe all that stuff he wrote about in Genesis. I mean, come on, after all. And if he hasn't gotten with it, we've gotten with it. So we'll decide what's true. We reject all that, and we rebel against it. When the plumb line came out, Israel had rebelled. When Jeremiah and Ezekiel talked, Israel had rebelled. And God said, the punishment's coming, and it's coming soon. And before you know it, it's going to be here. Now, maybe this rebellion that we're in now, you know, some people say it started in the 60s. Some people say it started at the beginning of the 20th century. Some people even say it started in the middle of the 19th century. I don't know. But one thing for sure is it's been picking up momentum as we've gone. Can you imagine going back when we were growing up in the 50s, let's say? If somebody said two men could go and get married, what would people have done? They would have looked at you like you were from Mars. Or they would have just laughed hysterically. But now, if there would have been a young woman living on your street that had four kids by four different men, and none of the men were there now, outcast. Nobody would have talked to her. And it's not right that you wouldn't have talked to her. But it was a different mindset. If somebody would have said, hey, I can abort my baby anytime along the whole 9 months, even after it's born, you would have been charged with murder. Different mindset. That's a rebellion. God is not the author of life. The satanic counterfeits have come in one by one by one. God is the author of life. Satan puts up abortion. God created them male and female. In the beginning, he created them male and female. A man leaves his mother and father and clings to his wife. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't have to be a man and a woman. It can be anybody. It can be any combination of things. Male and female, he created them. Oh, no, no. When the birth certificate comes, you know, you can put an X on it in New York State. Mr. Altar Boy Cuomo. You can put an X on it. Which means the kid can decide later what gender he is. So they don't say, oh, the doctor doesn't say anymore, oh, Mrs. Smith, you have a baby boy. Well, you say it's a boy. But how do we know for sure? Because professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. Where does it say that? Romans chapter 1. Anybody read the second half of Romans chapter 1 for your homework? We're going to do a little talk about it probably next week or the following week. But read it for your homework. You worship the creature rather than the creator. You say, I'm going to decide on all the morals. I'm going to say what's right and what's wrong. You profess yourself to be wise, but you're really a fool. And Paul even goes to talk about what happens when you do that is homosexuality takes over. God says that defiles the land in the book of Deuteronomy. It doesn't just it defiles the people. And that's not the only sin. Adultery defiles people. Theft defiles people. Murdered. But he says homosexuality defiles the land. And the land has to be cleansed. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not hospitality. TV preachers was not hospitality. It was rebellion. So he says these are going to be dangerous times to live in. And for people who are following, it's going to be a difficult time to live in. We don't go to church if it's raining. We don't go to church if our toe hurts. We don't go to church if our nose is running, let alone the church is barred, there's soldiers standing outside. What are we going to do then? Oh, just don't shoot me. You know, in the Middle East, they can put little kids on a cross and kill them. They can behead anybody who confesses Christ. But we won't go to church if it's raining. That's all part of this. Like we said last week, you know, you can walk around being saved and you can walk around talking a nice Christian story. But what are you really? You know, C.S. Lewis said, you can stand in a garage and call yourself a car, but that doesn't mean that you are one. So it's even going to be difficult for people who want to follow, to follow. The mark of the beast is going to come. You can't go to the grocery store. What do you mean? I have to buy groceries. Well, not without the mark. Oh, I better get it then. If you don't have this mark, you can't go to the bank and do the whatever. Oh, but I have to do that. Well, you better give me the mark then. Because we've turned to humanism, secular humanism. And we're surrounded by the darkness now. You know, when we were kids, the person next door went to church A, and the people on this side of the house went to church B, and the people who lived over there went to church C. And if you got in trouble in somebody's yard, somebody said, hey, little Timmy, I don't want you to do that. And you came to attention and said, I'm sorry, sir. What do they say now? Hey, who do you think you are? You're even afraid to tell a young person something. Right? We're surrounded by a dark culture. Families and friends are included in this. If one more person tells me family is the most important thing, I'm going to spit. Because it is not. Your family could be dark. Your family may not believe the gospel message. The people sitting next to you in your pew may not believe the gospel message. But they're at church for one reason or another because it's Sunday and you have to go somewhere. Your family members don't want to hear what you have to say. Oh, that's an exaggeration. Nobody believes that anymore. And sometimes it's hard to turn away from that. I always use the example of Jews for Jesus. You know, all these young Jewish people come to faith in Yeshua, Jesus. Their parents disown him. They have a funeral for him. Now, family's the most important thing in your life. What's their reaction? Uh-oh, mom and dad are mad at me. I better forget about this Jesus thing. I just better go back. No. I'm not saying none of them go back. But for the most vast majority of them, they don't go back. Because now they found the truth. They're not happy they're disowned. But they're not going to disown Jesus to go back so their father will like them better. So it's about self-love. Self-love is the basis of this. And Paul talks about it in the Greek that he uses. It's an unnatural self-love. It's not like, oh, I'm going to wash up, comb my hair, I'm going to shave, I'm going to get dressed, and, you know, I want to look nice when I go to church or when I go to work or whatever. It's an abnormal. I mean, when I used to tell people in the office their cholesterol was 2 points higher than it was last year, some people would break down into tears. And I'd say, well, you pull yourself together? Who cares what your cholesterol is? If you don't know Jesus, that's the least of your problems. I like that sign that was going around Facebook when the shutdown first started. And it said something, it was one of those church signs, and it said something like, if you don't know Jesus, not having Lysol wipes and toilet paper are the least of your problems. But anyway, the self-centered carnal self is what's important now. I need to be comfortable. I need my self-esteem upheld. I need people to know how awesome I am. I need to know that I'm accepted by everybody. No one can say anything bad about me. Nobody can reprimand me in any way. It's a self-love. Whatever pleasure I want, I should be able to have it. Not a week from now, but now. Remember when we came out of high school or college and you thought, well, you'll get a job and you'll, you know, work for a while and then you'll be able to maybe buy a house or, you know, maybe then you can buy a car. And now it's like you come out of high school or college, hey, where's my car? Where's my house? Where's all my stuff? It's selfishness is the center. The Greek means an unnatural self-love. And yes, the healthcare system is part of that. Every little thing has to be addressed. My fingernail looks different. What do you think it is? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I have no idea, but I'm sure it's not anything bad. So I'm what matters. I don't want to hear any nonsense about God, about scriptures, about churches. I'm what matters. My comfort, my pleasure. I should feel good 100% of the time. And that's what it's about. And I make provisions for what I want. You know, when a woman's pregnant and they have a problem pregnancy, there's various tests where you can get the genetic material of the baby and look at the chromosomes, right? Through amniocentesis, you can see if it's a Down syndrome, if it's some other syndrome. And one thing you know right away when you get that sample, that DNA is not the mother's DNA. That is a separate person. That is a unique person in the creation of everything. The baby does not have the same DNA as the mother. Right? The baby is not part of the mother. The baby is a separate person. Has a lot of the mother's DNA, but it has a lot of the father's DNA. If you took that baby, any cell from that baby, and any cell from the mother, and any cell from the father, you would see this is a separate person. If any of you have had your stuff done on Ancestry or Family Tree DNA or whatever, you know, they'll send you this thing. Well, there's a very high probability that this person is your first cousin. Or there's very high probability that this person is your son. You know, because the DNA, how it matches up. But unless you're an identical twin, your identical twin will have the same DNA that you do. That's the only case. But the mother's DNA is not your DNA. So they are murdering a separate person. Murdering. And the government promotes it. The world promotes it. 63 million in this country. But when we have a pro-life person in office or at the Supreme Court, everybody goes crazy because we want the murder to continue. During the pandemic, you can't go to church, but the abortion clinic, the abortion chamber, whatever you want to call it, oh yeah, you can't close that. 3,000 people died on 9/11. Well, 4,100 people die per day from abortion, per day. You think we're not going to answer for that? You think God overlooks that? Cain's blood cried from the ground. Remember in Revelation, the people that are in heaven and they say to the God, how long, Lord? People who have been murdered by the Antichrist and persecuted and killed, they say, how long until there's going to be justice? There's going to be justice. But I want to make provision for what I want. But when you think about it, can a lot of good stuff come from self-love? No, because then your whole life is centered on yourself. So if you see some poor person who's lying in the gutter, you say, hey, too bad for him. I'm okay. No, these seats aren't very comfortable. I'm not coming here anymore. You know, this church is always too hot or it's too cold. Or nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Then he says there's blasphemers. How many times per day is God's name blasphemed? You can't even count it. You know, when you hear it, when you're sitting at a restaurant or you're sitting at Panera's or you're standing in a store somewhere and you hear these people uttering these horrendous blasphemous comments, don't you just cringe? Ugh. But the society doesn't cringe. What does God say in the commandments? They will not be held blameless who use the Lord's name in vain. In other words, you know, I'm not going to overlook that. I don't care that you were mad. I don't care you were having a bad day. That's not going to be overlooked. So there's going to be blasphemers. There's no fear of the Lord. You know, when we were kids, I mean, some of us had to deal with mean nuns. And some of us had to deal with, you know, Sunday school. And people said, you know what? This is a sin, and this is a sin, and this offends God, and this is a sin. And you're like, oh, man, you know, you're a little kid, and you're like, oh, man, you know. Now, who talks like that anymore? What offends God? Lots of things. Does anybody worry about it? I mean, do people still hear that kind of stuff in Sunday school? And is there even Sunday school anymore? I don't even know. Not like there used to be. There's certainly not mean old nuns around. There's no nuns around. So there's no fear of the Lord. So whatever conduct you feel like, because Paul says their consciences are seared. You know, your conscience forms through a period of time when you're growing up, right? You form a conscience. But if you start doing something, you might feel bad. Then you do it again and, yeah, you kind of feel bad. Then you do it a third time and you say, man, I feel a little bit bad. You do it the fourth time, you say, meh. Fifth time, yeah, it's good. Paul says your conscience is seared. It doesn't react anymore. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin within your conscience, right? Jesus said the Paraclete's coming to convict the world of sin. But he can't convict you of sin if your conscience is seared, if it doesn't even exist, or if that never even been developed. It has to be formed. So there's less self-control. If your conscience is informed, what do you need self-control for? You can do whatever you want. I don't feel like stopping at the red light. So the policeman pulls you over and you said, I don't feel like stopping at the red light. Who do you think you are telling me I can stop at the red light, I have to stop at the red light? Then he gets out his book and he writes. So he says, good is going to be called evil. Isaiah 5, woe to you when you call good evil and evil good. What's good now? Abortion, same-sex marriage, gender confusion, disobedience, blasphemy. Those are good. What's evil now? Christianity, praying, the Bible, the Ten Commandments. We can't have that. We can't have that. We can't have that Jesus stuff anymore. That's old news. You know, in Galatians, Paul says God is not mocked. He's not going to be mocked. So good is called evil. Evil's praised and promoted. Immoral behavior is accepted as normal. You know, think about it. Let's say it's 1940. I don't know, just to pick a year. Let's say it's 1940. I show up at a hotel with a woman I'm not married to and say, can I have a room? And the guy would look at you like, and might even come right out and say, are you two married? And if you say, oh, no, no, we're not married, we're just going to spend the weekend here, there would have been a reaction. Now, who cares? And I'm not saying the hotel keeper should judge what you're, you know what I'm saying, though. Everybody reacted to something like that. And even if the hotel guy was also committing adultery, he was still kind of like, oh, now who cares what you're doing in the hotel? Or where you're doing it with the hotel? Or with who you're doing it in the hotel? It's all fine. Because it's business for the hotel. So immoral behavior is normal. Who are you to say? Who are you to say? If two men want to get married, who are you to say they shouldn't? They love each other. Who do you think you are? And producing the scripture, I don't even have one on me, producing the scripture is not going to convince anybody. They're going to think you're a total kook. Nobody thinks that way anymore. Nobody believes that stuff anymore. Family relations are affected. He says, you're going to be ungrateful. You're going to rebel against parents. You're not going to care. You know, when you were growing up, if your father said, you know, I'm really disappointed in you, didn't you kind of go, oh, who would care about that now? I don't care. You're disappointed or not disappointed. Who do you think you are? Oh, I'm your father. Oh. So, family relationships break down. And then, he says, there's a form of godliness. The G shouldn't really be capitalized there. I can't see it on the video anyway. He says there's a form of godliness. In other words, there's churches that look like they're a church. There's people who look like they're preachers. Talk a little bit like a preacher. Mention Jesus once in a while. Ooh. They might even have a Bible on the podium, on the pulpit. Oh, it's a Bible there. You know, somebody comes to your door. They might be a Mormon. They might be a Jehovah's Witness. They say the word Jesus. You say, oh, he says Jesus. That's a form of godliness. Because we know, we're going to see in a minute, Jesus himself, Paul, John, Peter, all said false prophets and false teachers will come. They came almost immediately in the early church. Now, did they come from another planet? Did they come from another religion? No, they came from within the church. One of the great church fathers, Athanasius, fought against the Arian heresy. We don't have time to get into all that. The Arian heresy was started by a priest in Alexandria. Then a whole bunch of bishops accepted it, and then more and more priests accepted it, and then pretty soon there were more people in the heresy than not the heresy. So the church called a council. And the bishops were arguing with each other. And Athanasius got so mad that he jumped out of his seat and he punched out a bishop who was preaching in favor of this heresy. Because he was so emotional about it. Now it's like, hey, if you want to believe this, you want to believe that, who cares? You know, hey, if you don't think Jesus was anybody, who cares? I don't care. I don't even know what I think about it. He was a good teacher. He was a nice guy. He was a good philosopher. just like Confucius and Buddha and all those guys. So false prophets and teachers are going to come from within the body. Where do you think these TV guys came from? Within the church. So that the TBN, you know TBN? Trinity Broadcasting Network has people preaching there who don't believe in the Trinity. Why do they get on TBN? They pay money. People always say to me, how did you get a radio show? I said, I pay the money. Pay a lot of money. So if you go to a Christian TV network and say, hey, I'll give you $20 million if I can have a half-hour show once a week for a year, you think they're going to turn you down? Because nobody cares. They come from within the body. It's like the chaff mixed in with the wheat. It's like the dross mixed in with the gold. There's impurities and there's purity within the impurity. And another way to look at it is, you know, all these things that are preached now, there's always a kernel of truth. But then there's other stuff put around it. And the kernel of truth makes it more digestible for you. Oh, he said Jesus. But what you don't know is that the guy doesn't believe in the Trinity, thinks Jesus is a created being. But because he says the word Jesus, as a Christian, you say, oh, he said Jesus. When Satan tempted Eve, and he always uses the same strategy, there was a kernel of truth. Did God really say that? Yes. Eve started out good. She said, yes. He said, oh, all right, maybe he said that. But that can't be what he really meant. Well, let me tell you why he said that. Let me tell you why. He's just trying to hold you back. He's trying to hold you down. It's like the chaff and the wheat and the dross and the gold. Matthew 24:11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. How many prophets are false prophets? Many. How many people are going to be deceived? Many. Not three over there and two in Greece and four in Bolivia. Many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I don't care what's wrong with my neighbor over there. I got my own problems. My life is about me. I don't care about him. Love grows cold. And it says it'll lead many astray. They plant doubts. And the big one in our time is the teachings are modernized. Modernized. Oh, let's put this in modern terms. Jesus never turned anybody away. How many times do you hear that? That's true, right? He never turned anybody away. But he didn't keep them the way they were. When you came to Christ, you didn't stay the way you were. I hope. I mean, if people can't tell that you're a Christian now, then something's wrong. Right? If you're still hanging around the same places, using the same language, doing the same stuff, Jesus accepted everybody. The woman caught in adultery. Did you ever wonder where the man was? Some people say he was one of them. Some people say he was one of their friends, and they said, hey, you get out of here. We're just going to take her. Jesus doesn't say, okay, nobody condemns you. I don't condemn you either. Have a nice day. And, you know, I don't want to do anything to criticize you or hurt your self-esteem. He says, no, don't do that anymore. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. You're ripping everybody off. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know what? You got a nice job. and you got a nice house here, and so you're ripping people off. But, you know, it's working out pretty well for you. And you seem to have good self-esteem. He says, no, don't do that. So Kay says, I'm going to pay everybody back. In our time, people say that's not what he meant. That's not what the Bible means. That's not what it's about. That was for primitive people. We're way smarter than they were. We're with it. And it may have been true then, but it's certainly not true now. Perilous times will come. People call themselves Christians. Like, well, I want to say everybody, but how many people say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian? I go to the ABC church over there. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, what do you mean? Do you believe he died to save you? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what you mean. We'll take the term down then. You know, there's these, once in a while you see these horrible surveys. How many people believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And even people go to church, it's like a third don't believe it. They go, what are they doing going to church? But anyway. So people can call themselves Christian, and if especially false teachers know the terminology, as I said, they know how to get by with this. This is how the prosperity guys have made so much money. Because the people sitting in their living room watching them say, wow, this guy says if I send him $100, he's going to pray over this thing, and then I'm going to get rich. And after all, these people are in the ministry. They're way more educated than I am. They know more than I do. They've been studying longer than I have. I'm not nearly as smart as they are. So they must know best. They must know best. They're the authorities. You know, that's the pastor. He's the authority here. So he must be right. I must be the one who's wrong. I didn't think that way before, but I guess he's, you know, setting me straight. And so people start to buy false teachings. They talk about, people in our time talk about Christianity in a different way. It's eco-sins. What about your eco-sins? What about the harm you're doing to the environment? What if you put your pop can in the wrong can? Now you've really crossed the moral law. Oh, excuse me, preacher man. But in Genesis it says, man, God gave man dominion over the earth. Not that we're supposed to trash the earth, but we're not supposed to worship the earth. We're not supposed to worship the environment. That's idolatry of the worst kind. And when they take idols into the Vatican, that has to be condemned. When you put idols in anywhere, that has to be condemned. When somebody says what's important is the environment, no, that has to be condemned. That's idolatry. It just doesn't have a statue. Well, sometimes it has a statue. The Earth Goddess, blanking out her name, Gaia, you know. There's people saying COVID came because, the Earth is reacting against us because of all the abuse we've given the Earth. So that's why COVID came. You know, Gaia, the Earth Goddess, wants to kill all the humans so we can just go back to being a nice Earth. We won't be here to enjoy the nice Earth, but the Earth will go back to being nice, and it'll keep orbiting around the sun, and everything will go back to being cool. Or we have to get rid of the humans. That goes against the creation account. It goes against who Adam and Eve are. It goes against who we are. We don't worship the earth. God warns over and over through the Torah about that. over and over. And they don't believe that religion has any power. They don't believe it has any power. You know, can you pray for healing for Joe over there? Okay. Whatever. Do you think God influences things going on in the world? Nah, I think he's just kind of over there somewhere. A form of godliness, but no power. Along with the false teaching. Paul says, run from this. He doesn't say, listen to it. He doesn't say, think about what that guy's saying. He says, run. Flee from it. The Greek means you take off running away from the guy. You know, Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always a lot of quotes I like from him because I listened to him a lot when I was a new believer and he taught me a lot of stuff. But he always said, you should be so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit starts to come up, you immediately recognize it. You immediately recognize it. So when somebody says, well, you know, COVID is here because the earth is rebelling against us, you say, no. That's not why COVID is here. The earth is not rebelling against us. We are in dominion over the earth. Yeah, now we have to worry about eco sins. You know, did I put my thing in the right place? Where did I put my garbage? What if this plastic thing goes over there? The earth goddess is going to be after me. So the authorities of a church have to be on guard. The people have to try to understand what's going on and try to recognize a counterfeit. But there has to be an authority who comes and says, Pastor Bill, what you're saying is not true. I'm the authority over you, and what you're saying is not true. The churches now are mute, capital M, capital U, capital T, capital E, mute. They won't say anything about anything. That's why we have COVID, not because the earth is mad. The authorities aren't saying anything to anybody. And I hope that if somebody comes in this church, and it certainly won't be Pastor Nicholas because he's awesome, but if a teacher comes to this church and starts preaching nonsense, I would think Pastor Nicholas and Pastor Monica and whoever else from the denomination knows about this are going to come and say, excuse me, you're not teaching truth. But they haven't been doing that. And we have to be on guard because the culture is always evangelizing. Your kids, your grandkids, have all been evangelized by the culture. Over and over and over again. TV, movies, all the entertainment industry, the media, it's all over. It's a drumbeat. I mean, every media. The culture's always evangelizing. Paul says you have to flee from it. Then he goes on to say, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. It's not going to get better. They're going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So what's going to happen? They're going to get worse and worse. More deception. But you have to continue in what you know. Now, he's writing to Timothy. This would be difficult to write now, because not many young people would fall into this. But he says, since you were a child, you've been studying the Scriptures. And that's how you fight this. You don't fight it with your intellect. You don't debate it. You fight it from the scriptures, because the scriptures make you wise for salvation through faith. Not through pop cans, not through Mother Earth, not through Pachamama statues, not through immorality of every kind, not to gender, you know. I'm so old-fashioned, I think there's two genders. But I keep reading in different places, you know, there's 50 genders or there's 58 genders or I don't know. I think there's male and female. I think you either have an XX or an XY. So he tells him, so he says, okay, Tim. Not this Timothy, the other one. I don't know if Paul ever called him Tim, but he says, okay, Timothy, let me tell you what the solution to this is. Not just now when we're living, but even in the 21st century. Even in the far future, what's the solution? You continue what you've learned from childhood. Know the scriptures. Not for a minute and a half a week. Not for hearing something Sunday morning while you're half asleep about some verse. Knowing the scriptures. Because then you have the foundation. Then you have the barrier against these things. Then you have the wall. Then you have the protection. You've been studying the scripture since you were a child. Stand on that. And you'll know when the false people come. Perilous times. Next week we'll do more perilous times. I don't know if I'm where yet. I'll tell you next Friday morning. It's probably going to be from Jeremiah, though.